The Christian Way of Life, Part 2. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Excuse me. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished into all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, we're veterans here this morning, so we'll utilize the rebound technique if we have to, and prepare ourselves for the study of the word of God if we don't have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to gather here to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will move us forward in Christ's name. Amen. We left off at point 5, which of course acknowledges the fact that all three members of the Godhead indwell the believer. And that, of course, is related to the doctrine of the Trinity. So God the Father is the author of the plan of God, John 14:23, Ephesians 4:6-2, John 9. And he's the grantor of the escrow blessings in rewards, Ephesians 1:3-6, and Ephesians 1:12. So he developed the plan of God, and we know what that is. In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had an eternal life conference, and they knew that when you created beings with free will, that those beings would turn against you. And therefore, they made a provision under grace to save those beings. We have two categories of individuals. We have angels that have free will, and we have humans that have free will. Those are the categories that are revealed to us. One, we know because we have people, and two, angels are revealed to us in the Bible. But as far as humans, and that's what we are, that's what we're concerned with, God knew every human that would come into existence. He also knew which humans would respond to grace and which humans would not respond to grace. But nevertheless, on the plan of God, Jesus Christ agreed to go to the cross for the sins of the world because God is absolutely perfect. In him there is no darkness. The light stands for his perfection. His essence is perfect. It's pure light. He cannot tolerate anything except for perfection. And therefore, the issue of sin had to be taken off the table, and that was solved by the grace plan of God. And the second person of the Trinity agreed to go to the cross to execute the plan. And the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, his mission is to get the gospel to all humans that are positive and to get Bible doctrine to all believers that are positive to Bible doctrine. The escrow of blessings, we will study that in detail, the doctrine of rewards. But that simply, again, reflects the fairness and justice of God, because all believers have blessings that have been put into an account before the foundations of the world. And that's what Ephesians chapter 1 says, but I like to say before time began, because God made time. But these escrow blessings are in an account, and so when you came into being, of course, you had the opportunity to get the blessings out of the escrow account in time, which is phase 2 of your existence. There was eternity before you came into being, and there will be eternity on the other side. We're kind of in between right now, but in a sense, we already are in the eternal state because we're new creatures. We have union with Christ, positional sanctification. So our eternity has already started for us, and it will never end. But whether or not we're going to get the rewards is a different question. And that's part 2 of sanctification. You have positional sanctification, which all believers have. You have ultimate sanctification, which all believers have. They'll all get a resurrection body. But in between, you have experiential sanctification. And most believers will not have anything associated with that. They'll get nothing out of their escrow blessings beyond the basics, which is the resurrection body, and that's it. But all the other blessings in time and eternity, they will not have them. However, they're still on deposit, and they'll be there as a memorial to the grace of God, because no one can say, no unbeliever can say, I didn't get saved because God's not fair. It's blasphemy. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of all humans. So no one can say that they didn't have an equal opportunity. And as far as believers and their blessing, no believer can say, hey, I didn't have an equal opportunity. No, not true. Because God, knowing that the loser believer would never get a dime out of their escrow accounts, still filled it up. And when you go to the Hall of Records in heaven, you can look at it. And I hope that your escrow account will be empty when you go to the Hall of Records. You'll look there and you'll say, oh, there's nothing in there. I got every single thing out of my escrow account. Most believers can't say that. Most believers will look at that and see, wow. And they will appreciate the grace of God, because obviously they didn't know anything about the grace of God when they were in this human body. They'll understand grace in the great by and by, but not in this human body. So point B under 5, Christ as the badge of the royal family, he's the escrow officer, and he's the guarantee of escrow blessings. As motivator of the believer, and as the eternal life guarantee for the believer. So Christ has many functions. This is speaking about the Christian way of life. We're already saved. We know that Christ saved us. But he also has other functions for the believer. He's the badge of the royal family. You are royal family, and you are, in a sense, in his army, and you're wearing his uniform, his badge. Excuse me, the escrow officer, he's the one, God the Father is the one that put the blessings in the escrow account. Christ is the escrow officer, and he's the guarantee of the escrow blessings. When you fulfill the conditions of the escrow and experiential sanctification, those things will be released to you. In fact, you've already had things released to you. And you know it, and I know it. So, he's the motivator of the believer and the eternal life guarantee for the believer. That's hope, in terms of hope 3. You will have a resurrection body, and you also have these extra blessings because you're in union with Christ. John 14:20, John 17:22-26, Romans 8:10, Colossians 1:27, 1 John 2:24, 2 Corinthians 13:5, and Galatians 2:20. The Holy Spirit, of course, creates a temple for the indwelling of Christ and serves as the power source for the believer living inside the divine dynasphere, Romans 8:11, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 2 Corinthians 6:16. So the Holy Spirit is your energizer. He's the one that fills you. He's the one that is critical in the function of Operation Z, where you learn Bible doctrine, because he transfers that stuff into your soul and spirit so it's usable material for you to apply to the exigencies of life. And that's his mission. He also creates a temple for the indwelling of Christ. And that's part of Scripture as well. Remember, Christ indwelt the Holy of Holies. And so now he indwells you. In the Old Testament, Christ didn't indwell any believer. Today, you're indwelt by the power of God. Whether you realize it or not, you are. And that's fantastic power. So, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What's the world going to do to you? Nothing. There's nothing they can do to you. You've got legions of spiritual assets available to you. And you have angels you have that guard you. You have the Holy Spirit that indwells you. You have Jesus Christ that indwells you. God the Father indwells you. And so all these things are available to you. But in order to take advantage of these advantages, you have to do the techniques. You've got to rebound, stay in fellowship with the filling of the Holy Spirit, and expose yourself to Bible doctrine. And you'll be amazed when you are dead and the tape winds back about all the things that are going around you all the time that you didn't really realize, and all the things that are occurring, and the witness that you were to both angels and other humans in your short lifespan. D, there are non-experiential aspects for all believers of the indwelling, but experiential aspects are only for the believers who reach maturity. This is experiential sanctification. How do you reach maturity? By the intake of Bible doctrine. Ephesians 3:16-17, Galatians 4:19, Philippians 1:20-5, 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, 1 John 3:23-24. Point 6, all believers or all Christians are royal ambassadors. You're a royal ambassador. That never happened in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, some people had the gift where they went out and evangelized here and there, but most of the Jews didn't want to do any evangelization. They didn't want to engage in evangelical activities in terms of spreading the gospel. See Jonah. And so 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore we are ambassadors, presbuo, for Christ, as though God were making an appeal, parakaleo, which means to call to one side, through us, we beg, and that means diomai, which means to desire. You, I mean, these, you know, Paul's not begging people. That's ridiculous. That's an emotional appeal, and we don't get into emotional appeals. We don't say, everybody's got a mother, come forward. You know, so-and-so gave 20, who will give 30? That's just emotional appeals, you know, and we're going to give you a plaque with your name on it because you're hustling around the church. You do your service as unto the Lord. You don't need a pat on the head. The Lord knows what you're doing. He knew that you'd be available, and it's a privilege to serve in whatever capacity you're serving. So he's not begging. That's a terrible translation. It means to desire. We strongly desire. So through us, we strongly desire you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled, katalasso, to God. Now, they're already saved. They're already saved. The Corinthians are already saved. But what does he want to be reconciled? Well, this is experiential sanctification. So it tells us two things. Every believer is an ambassador. Now, obviously, most believers are lousy ambassadors. They don't fulfill the function of what an ambassador is supposed to do. So what is an ambassador supposed to do? And this is language of accommodation. It's a pretty good parallel. And so we have several points, A through I, about what ambassadors do and how we relate it to the Christian way of life. First of all, we know an ambassador does not appoint himself. In the real world, an ambassador is appointed by the President of the United States. So who appoints us? God, Acts 9:15. An ambassador does not support himself. So who supports the ambassador? Well, you get a check every month from the government. The government supports you as you go over to, let's say you get an ambassadorship to Paris, France. That'd be a nice spot. And so there you are. And who you get your check every month? Pretty big check from the government. So you don't support yourself. And that's us. God provides logistical grace support to the ambassador, to the believers. That's us. He gives you the clothes, the food, the... And you might say, well, I did this myself. And well, who gave you the hands to do the job, or that brain to do the job, or the eyes, or whatever? God gives you everything. Only the arrogant person says, I'm self-sufficient. No, you're not self-sufficient. C, your instructions are in writing. Ambassador, you get your instructions in writing. In the old days, today, they do it in emails. You know, the boss will say, hey, man, I want you to try to push this particular trade deal or whatever we're doing in the country in which you're sent. So you get your instruction in writings. Us, our instruction is the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, the doctrine of the Bible. The ambassador does not belong to the country he is sent. Do we belong to the country that we're sent, which is the world? No, this is the devil's world. We don't belong to the devil's world, just like you don't belong to, you're not a citizen of France. You don't belong to the French people. You're an American. So we don't belong to the country we're sent. What is the country we're in? We're in the world. We're behind enemy lines. We're in the devil's world. 1 Peter 2:11. And so to all those believers that want to help out the devil's world by doing this cause and doing that cause, you're just helping the devil. You're serving His Majesty the devil by engaging in social do-goodism. Now, let me do the caveat, because people say, well, should I never be a good citizen? I was a good citizen this morning. Helped a lady pull her car off the road at dark 30 hours. And, you know, that's what you're supposed to do. But do you think I'm going around, you know, telling people that I get brownie points from God? Because I'm, of course not. I'm just telling you as a teaching illustration. But, you know, I've got an old sin nature just like you. I'm no better than you are. But we're expected, of course, to be good citizens. But I'm not whitewashing the devil's world. You know, it's like the Good Samaritan. I'll do my Good Samaritan stuff, but I didn't stay there until the tow truck came. Why? Because she's got a cell phone. I saw her on the cell phone calling the people, and she's smart. She had her window rolled up as soon as I left, and, you know, the tow truck will be there soon. And I'm sure she's armed, because this is Texas. Everybody's got a gun. And so she can defend herself if she has to. But getting off the road is a little hard. So be a good citizen, but don't kid yourself. You don't get any points. Now, if you're in fellowship and you help the lady off the road, yeah, it's rewarded. Suppose you don't help the lady off the road and you're still in fellowship. Do you get rewarded? Yeah. You know, you're not required to stop and help the lady on the road. But, you know, either way, if you're in fellowship, you give a cup of cold water to somebody, you get rewarded. Whatever you do in fellowship, it doesn't matter. What you do really doesn't matter at all. So, it's the devil's world that we're in. many Christians get sucked into this, though. They want to get out and hustle, and do the bragamonies about how many people they witnessed to and what they did. If you witness to another person, and even if the gospel is accurate, and you're out of fellowship, you get zero rewards. Zero. So it's better to be in fellowship and not to witness than to be out of fellowship and witness. In terms of your perspective, you know, well, that person never get the gospel. No, God, the Holy Spirit, will get them the gospel. He knew about that person trillions of years ago that they'd be positive, and if you don't do it, he's already prearranged for someone else to do it. It will happen in some other way. You can't thwart the plan of God. Point E, the ambassador does not live in the country for personal interest. He is content with what possessions he has, Philippians 4, 11 to 13. You don't go to Paris because you're saying, well, you know, now I can get there and get on the Paris Stock Exchange and I'll sell these little things and for a low price and buy it, whatever it is. You're not there to do that. You're there not for your personal interest. You're there to represent your country. And you're content with whatever things you have. F, he does not treat any insult to himself as personal. 1 Peter 2:23. When they try to march on the embassy and they curse you and this, that, and the other thing, you don't treat it as personal. They say, well, they're going against the United States of America. And that's what the unbelievers and reversionistic believers do. When they reject grace, they're going against God himself. Point G, the recall of the ambassador is for war or uselessness. When do you get recalled from a particular country? Like, I think the president just recalled some of our people from Cuba. And from time to time, ambassadors are recalled. Well, that means you're about ready to go to war. You know, you recall for purposes of war or that you're useless. So that refers, of course, to the rapture. At the rapture, we're all taken off the earth. There will be no more born-again believers at the rapture. And that'll be it. They'll be gone. It's nice to speculate on how many believers will actually leave the earth. There's been many generations where there's not many believers around. For example, how many people do you think will pop out of India if the rapture occurred tomorrow? Or China? Or North Korea? Or whatever, Uganda? Or Tennessee? You just don't know. You don't know. It could be a generation where the rapture occurs where there's very little positive volition. And how many got popped off in the Middle East in Noah's day? Well, 8. Out of all those people, 8 were believers. That's it. That's it. So it might not be a very big dent or bump in the road when the rapture occurs, whenever it does occur. I'm just speculating because nobody knows when it's going to occur. It hasn't occurred yet. You're not in the tribulation. But it will occur one of these days. So it's nice to speculate. You see some of these shows where all the cars are crashing and planes are falling out of the sky. Maybe it'll happen. Maybe it won't. Depends on how many believers are around. But when they're recalled, it's war. And during the tribulation, it's hell on earth. Yeah, it's war. Or the sin unto death. That means that you're useless. If you're a believer and you are useless and worthless and a loser believer and a reversionistic believer, you're under the sin unto death. And God will just call you home a little early. H, he represents God to man. That's what you're supposed to do. See Colossians 4, 6, Ephesians 4, 1 to 2, 1 Peter 2, 9. This is witnessing. We are all in full-time Christian fellowship, our Christian duty. All of us are ambassadors, and we all have an obligation to witness when the opportunity presents itself. That doesn't mean you got to hustle, because you relax when you know the doctrine that there is no human that will leave this physical body if they're positive without getting the gospel. And if you fall out of the march, and you should have done it, God already knew you'd fall out of the march a trillion years ago, and somebody else will do it. So if you're on an airplane and it starts to go down, don't jump up and start screaming and yelling about you've got to believe you're going to go to hell. It's too late. It's too late. And nobody on that plane is going to die if they were positive and they didn't get the gospel. They will get it. They will get it. And so you have these guilt trips where people say, well, I was there and I didn't say anything. Don't worry about it. God will pick up the slack. So it's better to know the gospel before you give the gospel, because most believers don't even know the gospel. They go around and muddy up the water. Even if they're saved, they don't even know the gospel themselves. So we're all in full-time Christian fellowship and Christian work, all of us. In that context, we are commanded to be witnesses, and that's what the ambassador does. They represent God to man. That's what we do, rather, as ambassadors. We represent God to man. So always be ready to answer anyone for the hope that's in you. Well, if you don't have any hope that's in you, you can't answer anything. But basically, if somebody says, hey, what about this eternal security stuff? Well, you're ready to answer the question because you know the doctrine. And then point I, there is a visible relationship. The believer is watched by angels and humans. Hebrews 12, 1, 1 Corinthians 4, 9. The doctrine of angels, the doctrine of the angelic conflict. And of course, we are going to get to the doctrine of demons, which is coming up because we've already done the doctrine of angels and angelic conflict. But they're watching you all the time. In fact, it says that they lean intently as if in a stadium and look down at you. They're not just casually blepo you. That's blepo means you take a quick glance. They are horazo you. That means they're taking a panoramic view and they're very interested in you. Both the saved angels and the demons. Extremely interested in what you do, what you say, and how you conduct yourself. And we studied this before. And of course, Satan has a file on you. And every time you screw up, he puts stuff in the file. And from time to time, they have these angelic convocations in heaven, and he opens up the file, and he says, what about so-and-so? And of course, Jesus Christ is our defense attorney, and he always answers the same way. Hey, doesn't matter. They're a born-again believer. They can't lose their salvation. And look, they've rebounded. They're back in fellowship. And therefore, this stuff is all meaningless. But Satan never learns. Satan never learns. So there is a visible relationship. And these things are real. Bible doctrine is more real to you than what you see, what you hear, and what you can get with your senses. And there are these beings out there. And there's lots of them. Lots of them. They're here right now. They're here right now. And there's saved angels and fallen angels all over this room. What exactly they're doing, I can't tell you, but I know they're here. And there's a struggle that goes on between the two groups all the time. Point 7, all Christians are royal priests. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Revelations 1, 6. It's Revelation. If I put the S on there, I slipped. Revelation 1, 6. Revelation 5, 10. So 1 Peter 2, 5 says, you also, as living stones, lithos, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And this priesthood is the office of priest. You hold the office of priest, and you are a royal priest. So all believers are royal priests, and all believers are royal ambassadors. We're royalty. We are the officer corps of Christians. Of believers, let's put it that way. The word Christian refers to the church age. We're the officer corps of believers. And the living stones, of course, were being built up as a spiritual house. God knows exactly how many members are going to be in this house in the church age. And when that number is met, the rapture will occur. So we represent ourselves before God. And the spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ are what? Well, Bible doctrine. The greatest system of worship you can offer God, is Bible doctrine in your soul. The singing should reflect Bible doctrine if you know Bible doctrine. All the other things are giving and stuff like that. Those are mandated. But the greatest form of worship is the study of Bible doctrine. And so, point A, the believer represents himself before the Lord. There are no societal priests or other human intermediaries as in the Old Testament. They're gone. In the Old Testament, you had intermediaries. You didn't have any ambassadors in the Old Testament. Well, you didn't have... Every believer was not an ambassador. Every believer was not a priest. You had a system of priests. Today, you are a priest. Isn't it ironic that Peter is the one that said, we're all priests? Because there are some denominations that want to make Peter the head priest. And Peter said, no, we're all priests. We all represent ourselves before God. So, And so the rebound technique, for example, you don't go to a third party. In the Old Testament, you were commanded to do rebound offerings through the priesthood. You don't do that today. You represent yourself before God. And that's what priests do. They represent man before God. Well, you're the man, and you're the priest. So you represent yourself before God. You rebound, you pray, you make petitions. You're a royal priest. And who's your congregation? You. So you got a congregation of one that you're representing. And you should be able to handle that. B, the believer is entitled to his individual privacy before the Lord, Matthew 6:6. And that's a critical issue that many churches violate. When they give you a little fill-in-the-blank card of give me your email, your cell phone, where you live, what your income level is, so we can help you tithe or all these other things, that's a violation of your privacy. When they want you to join or they pressure you for anything or just invade your privacy in any way whatsoever, it's none of their business. Whether you come to Bible class or don't come to Bible class, whether you give or don't give, whether you do this, it's just none of their fill-in-the-blank business. It's none of the church's business. You're entitled to your own privacy. Royal priests are entitled to their own privacy. You're a royal priest. You're going to tell a royal priest in the Old Testament what to do? I don't think so. He's going to tell you what to do. The believer has an invisible relationship with God, point C. Hebrews 11, 1 and 27. 1 Timothy 1:17. Your royal priesthood is an invisible relationship. You don't have the golden bands around your waist and the white robes and the big headdresses and all the checkered board on your chest. The things the Old Testament priests, you don't have all that stuff. It's an invisible relationship. It always exists. You are a royal priest. So act like one. You're royalty. Come boldly before the throne of God. You have that right. Point eight. Believers in this life are to peripateto, which means to walk. And then, of course, we have derivatives of the word walk. And I like the other word, stoicheo, which means to march or advance in the ranks. We're all in the ranks. All believers are in the ranks. And, of course, this was written at a time. You've got to interpret the word of God in the time of which it was written. When the Romans went forward and the Greeks went forward, they had a very disciplined military. And it was shoulder to shoulder in the ranks. If somebody got shot down with an arrow, their ranks would immediately close up. They'd just step over your body and keep going. And so the ranks would close up. This system existed all the way up to the American War between the states. That's one of the commands officers would make. When they were advancing towards the enemy, they would get large holes blown into the line as they moved forward, with cannon or shrapnel or mini balls or whatever it was. And then the lieutenant would get shot down, and then you'd have a second lieutenant, third lieutenant, fourth lieutenants, because they knew that these officers that were leading the march, they're targets. If you're holding the flag, you're really a target. You're holding the federal flag and the rebels are shooting at you, everybody shoots at the flag. If you're a Confederate and holding the rebel flag, yeah, it's a place of honor, but dude, you're probably not going to make it. And it wasn't uncommon to have seven or eight people pick up the flag when the fellow dropped dead or wounded and then keep going forward. The command was always the same. Close the ranks. So people were dying, the ranks get smaller, and you close up on the ranks. Because at the right command, you'd get the command to shoulder arms, fire. And you wanted to mass your fire. And so the same with us. We're all believers. We're marching forward in the ranks. And that's what we're commanded to do. March forward, advance in the ranks. Stoicheo. And that requires faithfulness to Bible doctrine. Now, the shot and shell that's thrown at us comes from us. Remember the enemies? Well, we haven't done the doctrine of the enemy yet. But the doctrine of the enemy, we've got demons that are our enemies that try to knock you out of the ranks. You've got yourself that tries to knock you out of the ranks. You've got the old sin nature that tries to knock you out of the ranks. You've got prosperity that tries to knock you out of the ranks. Adversity will try to knock you out of the ranks. But don't let them do it. Just close up. If you see somebody else fall out, well, just close up next to the next person. And at the end of the day, in some cases, like the charge on the third day of Gettysburg, when Lee launched those 15,000 men across an open field that was... there was nothing between the Confederates as they advanced and the Union forces on the wall behind the little clump of trees. And it was a long march, well over a mile. And by the time the Confederates got to the objective, there was hardly anybody left. Half of them were killed or wounded. And most of them never got that far up to the clump of trees. A couple of them did. And when they looked around, there was like nobody there. And some of the Union soldiers felt sorry for them and grabbed some of these rebels and pulled them over the wall to save their lives. But a few of them made it. They closed the ranks. And when they looked around, dude, we're the only one here. Like about 10 or 20 of us made it. Where's the other 200-300 in the regiment? All gone. All dead or wounded laying there in the field. And so, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, most of the folks are going to be laying dead on the field. They're casualties in the Christian way of life. They don't execute the Christian way of life. They don't know these doctrines. So they're blown right out of the ranks. So we have Colossians 1:10-11. So that you will walk, peripateo, in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is walking is your lifestyle, in a manner worthy of the Lord. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit. And of course, that's a derivative of karpos, but it's karphoreo, in every good agathos, which is divine good work. And increasing in the knowledge, ooh, that's our favorite word, epinosis, full knowledge. Gnosis is knowledge, epi is full. The full knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. What's this all this power stuff? Well, it's the indwelling, the realization that you are indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that the power system of the divine dynasphere is available to you. All this power in the Bible doctrine is available to you. Use it. According, which means that's word kata, according to a norm or standard, to His glorious might. Glory is the essence of God. God provides all these things to you. Why does He provide it to you? For the attaining of all steadfastness, hupomone, which means endurance and consistency, and patience, joyously. So, that's the whole thing right there. Your lifestyle should be worthy of the Lord, produce divine good, you have the strength to do it, and be patient, be constant, and you will be happy beyond your imagination. The happiest thing is really to have a relaxed mental attitude. When you've got a relaxed mental attitude, it really doesn't matter where things are good or things are bad. It's just like, oh, well, because you've got your mind focused like a laser beam in eternity. Not on the things of this earth, but you're focused on eternity. And you're focused on, what am I supposed to do? You do your duty, and you let God do the driving. Point 9. All believers are commanded to be as wise as serpents, which speaks to our discernment. Serpents in the ancient world were equated with wisdom. To me, I just like to kill serpents. I don't care what they are. If I see a snake, it's dead. Oh, but it's this snake. I don't know. It's dead. Our dog got a big rattlesnake the other day in the backyard barking at it. It's a big old rattler. I mean, a big one. So I was outside, and the thing blended in right with the rocks. Really good. The dog is smart. He wasn't attacking it. He was just barking at it, messing with it. So you don't want to shoot a snake when you've got it in the rocks, because it can ricochet. That's my first time to shoot it. No, that's a good idea. So I called my 15-year-old son out there to, you know, watch the snake and hold the dog so the dog doesn't get bit while I go get a shovel to cut his head off. So I came back with a shovel. Before I cut the head off of the snake, I got a big rock and dropped it on him a couple of times. And then I decapitated the thing and put it out in the road because buzzards got to eat, you know. And I came back a little while later. It was gone. Buzzards got it and flew off with it for dinner. So, but the snakes are supposed to be, serpents are always equated with wisdom. Where that came from, I don't know. I'll have to look it up. But I know it's true. But they're always equated with wisdom. But, of course, the serpent is always also equated with Satan. But anyway, we'll take it in the meaning that you're supposed to be smart. Be as wise as serpents, which means discernment, and harmless as doves. What does that mean, harmless as doves? Well, it's the use of impersonal love. They hate you, you don't hate back. They lie, you don't lie back. This does not mean to let somebody punch you in the nose or rob you. defend yourself. That's where you're as wise as a serpent. But when you defend yourself, you're as harmless as a dove. You have impersonal love. Now, it's just a matter of people, you know, being unfair to you, etc., etc. You're not going to use physical violence. That would be a sin. You simply turn the other cheek. It's an idiom to turn the other cheek. So you got to know how to apply Bible doctrine, the wise as a serpent. And, of course, when you do that, you're as harmless as a dove. So Matthew 10:16, of course, and Ephesians 1:8. Virtue must be coupled with discernment. Virtue is doing the right thing in the right way, but you've got to couple it with discernment. You've got to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's what that means. And, of course, you can't do that without Bible doctrine. You can't have Bible doctrine without Operation Z. This is accomplished by knowing the Bible doctrine in categories. It's great to memorize the scripture, but it's far, 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 far better to memorize the Bible doctrines. Memorize the Bible doctrines in categories. That's how you store them in your compartments in your brain. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I, Jesus Christ, send. That's that word apostello. You out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So the wolves, of course, is the devil's world. And sheep, of course, are things that are pretty harmless. They're defenseless. And they'll get torn up in a second. A sheep is not going to last too long without a protector. So Christ is saying, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd. In other words, be intelligent, be wise. Phronemos or imos. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And, of course, that is really a synonym to be free from guile and to use that problem-solving device of impersonal love. Because you can't be, in terms of surviving in this world very long without the preeminent problem-solving device of impersonal love. You won't make it. Life will grind you right up. And so, yeah, we go out as sheep. In that sense. And so we're not called on to use violence towards people to spread the gospel. We give them the gospel. If they don't like it, we say, have a nice day. But we are sheep in the midst of wolves. Jesus Christ is no longer here. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven in terms of his resurrection body. He also indwells us, though, of course. But we are now the targets of Satan. We're the primary targets of Satan and his demons are believers. And so he's the wolves. Satan constitutes the wolves. Point 10. All humans are born unequal and have no choice regarding such things as their human IQ, their physical traits, etc. So you might want to be born tall, dark, and handsome, but it just didn't turn out that way. You might want to be born, you know, playing the piano. Oh, well, it didn't happen. You might want to be born with a high IQ. Sorry about that. There's no such thing as equality across the board for humans. But God has created equality beyond our wildest imagination. Because all believers, you can choose your spiritual level, what we call the spiritual IQ. You can't choose your looks. You can't choose your IQ. Can't choose your parents. But you can choose your spiritual IQ. If you want to be a mature believer, you choose it. So you have equal opportunity. The only true equality in life is for the born-again believer. You have equal opportunity along with any other believer, regardless of physical handicaps, regardless of geographic location, regardless of anything. If you've got positive volition, you will reach maturity. God, the Holy Spirit, will give you the tools to do so. If he doesn't, then he's not fair. And that is blasphemy. He's absolutely fair. That's how God bends history. He knows where in the world, in what century, what time, what place, a person will pop up and become a believer, and then part two, want to learn Bible doctrine. So he's got to plug that into the divine decrees, and those divine decrees, of course, are executed in time. So, we'll get to that. We do the plan of God and the doctrine of divine decrees. So the smart believer understands and accepts his own physical or mental limitations while realizing that growing in grace to maturity has no limitations. So a smart believer, you realize your limitations. As Clint Eastwood said, you got to realize your limitations. I'm just not playing basketball. I'm not playing for the Spurs. I've got a lot of physical limitations. This is not going to happen. And so that's the way it goes. But in terms of reaching maturity, there are no limitations. The fact that I'm male, female, slave, poor, a slave, free man, rich, poor, whatever. There are no limitations. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses, which is the faculty of the mind, trained to discern good and evil. So you train yourself. You are the ones. You're the guardian of your volition. So, in other words, you have milk when you started out, but now you've got spiritual food. You have solid food for the mature. But solid food is for the mature. That's you. Who, because of practice, your habit, which is the word hexis, a habit, whether of mind or body, have their senses, your faculty of mind, trained. You train yourself. So you basically tell yourself, I will do this. I will do that. And the more doctrine you have, doctrine begets doctrine. And it becomes easier as you become more mature. And so you can take in solid food, whereas before you could only take in milk. The goal is to reach maturity. We've seen this verse before. I like this verse. I have it in several of the doctrines. Because it sets out a wide variety. It encapsulates everything right here, what you're supposed to do. And, of course, the disappointment of the writer of Hebrews, for by this time, he expected these people to be farther along the road towards maturity, and they weren't. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than them all. That's the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whatever you do, you can't take credit for it. It's all about the grace of God. And Paul said, just objectively, I'm working harder than all these people put together as far as apostles. We saw some of that this morning. I mean, he set up his own seminary school in Ephesus. He paid for it. He worked on the side. I mean, he was working day and night. He was beating his brains out to A, get the gospel and spread the word to as many people as he could, and B, set up churches, and C, train men that had the gift of pastor-teacher to fill those churches and to teach Bible doctrine. But he says, it's not me. I am what I am. The same with us. We are what we are. And so God has a plan for your life, and that plan is to reach maturity. And he will use you, but God only uses prepared people. He's not going to use people that aren't prepared. That's why Paul was so great. Remember, Paul said, why have I got all these revelations? Why all these things given to me? We know the reason. It's that one word. Paul's a plugger, just like David was a plugger. And he says, I'm faithful to the word. I take in Bible doctrine. I apply Bible doctrine. I screw up, I rebound, and I apply more Bible doctrine. Which is the story of all of us. The key to everything is faithfulness. Faithfulness to Bible doctrine. That's it. So obviously we're not going to get through the doctrine of the Christian way of life in two lessons. It's going to be three lessons, which we will continue this on Sunday and finish it off at point 11. Their head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this, your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will make these things profitable to our souls so that we can understand what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to do it, and do it. In Christ's name, amen.